All right, turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue our study here in Genesis chapter 1. In our study, we talked about one of the first things that I talked to you about was a beginning before the beginning. There is a beginning which begins with God. And there is a beginning which begins with men. All through the scriptures it talks about this. It talks about it in different ways, in different language, and by different types and symbols, but it's declared all through the scripture. There is that which only the eternal God can give witness to, can declare. He says in John chapter 1, talking about the eternal Word, the Word who was with God and who was God. And he said, no man has seen God at any time except the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. There are things and times and covenants and purposes and counsels that only God can declare the beginning of. That's the beginning before the beginning. And I don't know, listen to this. And Genesis, when we talk about Genesis, we're talking about things that begin to materialize. We're not talking about before the foundation of the world. We're talking about the foundation of the world. And in Genesis, that's the beginning of the manifestation of what God purposed and determined from all eternity. I want to read you just a few verses here from Proverbs chapter 8. But the Lord is spoken of here in Proverbs chapter 8 as one set up from everlasting. Set up from everlasting. From the beginning or ever the earth was. That's Proverbs chapter 8 verse 23. And he goes on and he talks about before the mountains were raised into their place, and before the waves were commanded to come so far, before the firmament was divided from the waters, before all these things come to be. And then down in verse 30, he speaks as one by him, brought up with him, who was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now listen to this next verse. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. But there was no earth. Huh? There was no earth. This is before. He just spent 8 or 9 verses telling you that he was set up from everlasting, that he was with God before any of these things took place. And being with God, he rejoiced in the habitable parts of the earth, and his delight was with the sons of men. But there were no men. And there was no earth, and there was no mountains, and there was no sea. There was nothing there except the purpose and counsel of God. And I had this discussion Sunday morning with a lady, and she's getting confused because she's going one place where they deny the eternal purpose of God and say that we preach all things accomplished in eternity and we don't preach the actual manifestation of them. That's not so. I don't do that. But when God purposes a thing, it's done because He's God. Who's going to stop Him? Who's going to defeat Him? Who's going to turn Him? Who's going to change Him? He's unchangeable. He's omnipotent. He's all wise. He can't make a mistake. He's everywhere present, all at the same time. He said, I am the end. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm Alpha and Omega. What's going to take Him by surprise? But when I talk about these things, I'm talking about them the same way Scripture does, in the mind and counsel of God. Does that mean He won't come in time? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean He won't come and create an earth because He accomplished all these things back in eternity? Does that mean he's not actually going to come and die on the cross? Does that mean he's actually not going to create a world? Does that actually mean there's not going to be a fall? Not at all. But that establishes the reason and purpose behind it. That's what that does. When we talk about the eternal counsels of God, and that's why I'm spending so much time here in Genesis chapter 1, I'm trying to show you that creation is, it wasn't just set into play and then God reacted to how things happened. That's not what went on. God purposed these things before He ever made the earth. And He made this earth to display this purpose of His glory. That's what He did. And that's what we've been looking at here in Genesis chapter 1. I've never actually bothered to count them, but there's several passages of Scripture that make reference to this time before the world began. I'm going to read you just a few of them. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the chapter and verse. In our Lord's high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17, listen to this. He makes reference to the glory. He said that glory, glorify thy Son, as thy Son might also glorify thee with the glory that I had with thee before the what? World began. Huh? That's what it says, ain't it? Listen to this, down in verse 24, same chapter. He talks about the Father's love for him before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about the Father having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Well, how can He choose you, John? He hadn't even created an earth. He hadn't created the first man. But He chose you and He put you in Christ. Listen to this. Revelation 13:8 calls Him the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy 1:9, He said, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Huh? Does that mean He's not going to come and die? No, I don't mean that. That establishes the reason why. He came not to, He said, "I come not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me." There was a beginning before the beginning. And it's in reference to this eternal beginning that the Apostle Paul speaks to the church of Thessalonica in the second chapter. And he tells them this. He said that God had from the beginning chosen them. From the beginning. Is he talking about Genesis 1:1? No. He's talking about that eternal beginning. He hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He said, "Wherefore He hath called you by our gospel." And because Christ is before all things, He's the first begotten of every creature. God purposed and appointed a mediator, and He purposed Him to be the God-man. Purposed Him not to take to Himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He establishes the mediator first, and then all things come after Him, and by Him, and through Him, and for Him. I've read it to you 3, 4, 5 times now from Colossians chapter 1. All these things created by Him and for Him. What am I saying? I'm saying that creation is not the random working of physical laws and powers and natural circumstances and evolving and changing and presenting opportunities and all this kind of rubbish that religion talks about. But it's the design of the sovereign King of glory. That's what it's all about. Who has created a stage upon which He'll manifest His glory to chosen sinners. And it's by the authority of this mediator that creation receives her command to be, her direction to move, and her power to be maintained. By Him. By Him. By Him all things consist. By Him. The Lord Jesus Christ has become the errand boy in religion today. He just does whatever man allows him to do. He can't go beyond that point. He can't go beyond the will of a man. But the Word of God paints a different picture. He by whom God has spoken to this world is the same one whom God has appointed heir. Ain't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 1? He's appointed him heir of all things, and by whom he made the world, who's the brightness of the Father's glory and express image of his person, and has and is upholding all things by the word of his power. I read an article by Joe Terrell not too long ago, and he said man's will can't even resist a little flu bug, keep it from coming into his system. But he's going to stand before an omnipotent God and resist his will. Think about how ridiculous it is for a man to talk about resisting the will of God. God speaks, and there's a world. God determines, and there's a purpose that's going to be carried out for eternity. Think about it. He doeth all things, he said. He worketh all things. Everything that works, God is working in it and around it and arranging and putting and controlling and bringing together. He worketh all things, he said, after the counsel of his own will. That eternal counsel. And that's that counsel that goes forth from the mouth of Christ and creates to fulfill that counsel and that will. I'm laboring in this message to show you that Jesus, the Jesus of religion, the Jesus that's being proclaimed from the average pulpit, is no more than an errand boy. He cannot be the Jesus of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Paul said, is Christ over all, blessed for, he's God over all, blessed forever. And as God, he's omnipotent. What he desires, he gets. What he purposes, he brings to pass. What he determines to do, he does. And none can stay his hand. One of the most powerful kings ever walked on this earth said that when God took him down. None could stay his hand. None can stay his hand. He's not the poor little Jesus boy, but he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of darkness and chaos and utter emptiness, the sovereign Lord of glory spoke, and his voice did not return in an echo in the emptiness. But he commanded, and it was done. It was done. Think about it. I tell you, I used to yell at my kids. I'm ashamed to say that, but I have to yell at my kids. And I'd yell at them, and sometimes they'd just keep right on doing what they were doing. He spoke, and it was done. Pow! Just like that. It was over. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. He come out. Those people who heard him speak in his day said, he's not like them other people. He speaks with authority. Even the wind and waves obey his voice. He speaks to an empty blackness that we can't even comprehend. Eternal blackness, darkness, chaos. Nothing out there to perceive, nothing out there to understand, if you're a computer geek, no input. There was nothing there. There was nothing there. And out of that emptiness, he speaks. And creates and brings to pass. That God's not being preached today. He's not being preached. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now tonight I want to talk to you about verses 3 through 5 on this subject, the division of light. The division of light. This is the first thing in creation was this division of light. Now, I often quote this scripture, but I want you to pay particular attention to the words tonight in reference to what I'm going to say. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Lord speaks to his church and he tells her, he said, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. Now, he just spent, if you're familiar with these chapters, and you ought to be, a lot of writers called Isaiah, they called it the gospel according to Isaiah. It's so clear and so good, this prophet Isaiah. But in these previous chapters, he just goes on and on and on, making the same statement, I am God, and beside me there is none other. He said, who hath first given to me counsel? Who did I go to for counsel? You think I had a meeting with somebody and come up with this thing of creation? You think somebody counseled me on this thing of redemption and salvation and the fall and creation? You think, I'm God. Beside me there is none other. I existed long before things and long before bodies and times and circumstances and things. I was complete in myself. I'm God. Beside me there is none other. I'm God. And he said, you remember the former things of old, for I'm God. There is none else. I'm God and there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Ain't that what we're talking about tonight? We're talking about the beginning, ain't we? And he's declaring the end from the beginning. That's what I want you to see. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Job knew what God was all about. He said, he's of one mind. Who can turn him? God has one purpose, John. It's the purpose of redemption. He's going to show the glory of his name through the redemption of chosen sinners. He's going to do it all through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's of one mind, and nothing's going to turn him. Nothing's going to turn him. This is the purpose of God. It's to manifest the glory of his name through the redemption of fallen sinners. And no matter what it is that you might consider in this book, it has something to do with this end. I don't care what it is you're reading about. It has something to do with this end. Judgment has everything to do with that end. Fallen people, fallen angels, the non-elect angels, they got something to do with this end. Everything that comes to pass has to do with that end. Has to do with that end. And so it is with this light. This light was given because it was necessary to life. Nothing survives in total darkness. Darkness is always identified with sin and death. It starts out right here in the beginning, out of darkness. Out of darkness. Nothing out there. Chaos. Nothing out there. No wisdom out there. There's no direction out there. There's no nothing out there. It's emptiness, void. It's a void. It's a deep that you can't fathom. You can't see the bottom of it. Infinite darkness. It's always identified with sin and death. Hell is described in the book as outer darkness. Ain't that what it says? Outer darkness. That night of vengeance in Egypt was called a darkness that could even be felt. And when Satan fell and was cast into the earth, it's described here in Genesis 1 as darkness upon the face of the deep. And what I want you to see is that this light that Christ commanded to shine out of darkness has to do with that light of His being, that light of His purpose, that light of redemption that He'll one day accomplish. That's what this whole thing is all about. That's what these 6 days of creation is all about. And as there was a beginning before the beginning, there is an end declared from it. And the end is that the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine. It's going to shine. It shined in His coming, and it shined in His obedience. And it shined when He was tempted of Satan for 40 days, and Satan couldn't find anything in Him. It shined when they took Him up and nailed Him to a cross. And it shined when they took Him down and laid Him in the tomb. And it shined when God raised Him from the dead and called Him and set Him at His own right hand. It shined. That light of Christ, that light purposed by God from eternity is going to shine into the hearts of chosen sinners. And that's what this whole thing of creation, He's setting up a stage. He's setting up a stage to manifest His glory. Well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that? Sometimes I'll say something about a scripture and somebody will meet me out in the yard and they'll say, how do you know that? Where'd you come up with that? Where'd you get that? How in the world do you derive that out of that verse? I've read that verse 1,000 times. I've never seen that. I'll tell you how I arrive at it. By an experience of grace in my heart. How do I know that light's going to shine? Because it shines. That's how I know it. That's exactly how I interpret Scripture. By the experience of grace in my heart. That's the only way you can know it. Russell, we can read that book until we memorize it. Who's that man they used to call the Walking Bible? Some Baptist preacher. They used to call him the Walking Bible. He could just quote him. He claimed to have memorized this thing from cover to cover, but he didn't know the gospel. And you can study that book, and you can memorize that book, and you can read all the old writers, but you can't know God until He commands the light to shine. That's how you know what this book says, when He shines the light. I can talk about grace, I can scream out grace, I can cry grace until I'm blue in the face. You can't understand grace until grace enters your heart. That's what's going on here in creation. He didn't come in there and try to teach creation. He didn't try to teach light to shine. He commanded, and the light shined. That's how it comes about. That's how it comes about. That's why I preach. Preaching ain't a sharing session. I talked to a young man the other day, and he was talking about maybe having me over to speak, and he said on a certain night we had Bible studies, and he said, and the people have opportunity to ask questions and make... It's not a sharing session. Preaching's a declaration. It's a declaration. How can they preach except they be sent? If I don't have the authority of God, my voice will just go out and fall on the ground. I'm telling you the truth. This thing of creation and light and salvation is a new creation. It's that light of God. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can read about it there. The same God who commanded that light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. The same way. The same way. By command. That's how He does it. That's how He does it. And when He does it, pow, light comes on. There it is. Man, there it is. Opens up. Just opens up. Here it is. Here's the treasure. Here's the treasure. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. I tell you, if you're looking for a scripture that says, what did I say the other day? Oh, I was talking about His face. His face. The face of the deep being His face. And that face of the waters being His face. If you're looking for a scripture that says over there in Genesis chapter 2, the word face means the face of Christ, you ain't going to find it. You ain't going to find it. But when God turns on that light, and you see that everything that God is, and everything that God has decreed, and everything that God is going about to do, He's doing through His Son, then you know it can't be anybody else's face but His. And when He lights up that face in you, that's all you can see. I ain't interested in prophecy anymore. I'm interested in Christ. What think ye of Christ? I'm not trying to get you to join a club in here. I'm not trying to get you to join a cult or come in here with some kind of off-the-wall radical agenda. I'm trying to get folks to look to Christ. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Love Him. Rejoice in Him. Everything God has, everything God's purposed, everything God is, right there in His Son. Show us the Father. Have thou been with me so long time? And have you not seen the Father? Huh? You've seen Him, you've seen God. You haven't seen Him, you don't know God. And once He lights up that light inside you, you're going to start to see Christ. You ain't going to see anything else. You're not going to see all these 70 weeks and all these mysterious stuff that people get and try to apply to this date and that date. Pretty soon you got this big board up here and got flames going up and down and arrows and times and dates and all. That's nonsense. All those things have to do with Christ. And when you find out more and more and more about him, you find out more and more and more about them symbols and what they mean. This revelation comes through an experience of grace in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ called it regeneration, except you be born again. You can't perceive the kingdom of God. And he takes those covenant promises of Christ, and by the preaching of the gospel, he shines light into the darkness of a sinful soul. Now, I'm going to show you that in Scripture. Look here in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. After he's been offered up, after he's been buried, after he ascends to the right hand of God and sends his Holy Spirit back to his church. Now listen to what he says. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not. Now listen. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. How? How are they going to know him? How about Spurgeon was just, what was he, about 15 when he was converted? Just a young man. How could he possibly enter in? I'm nearly 60 years old, and I look at this stuff sometimes and sit and scratch my head. How could he enter into those things? From the least to the greatest. How are they going to know me? That's what he said. He said, they're going to know. Here's how they're going to know. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's how they're going to know. You don't have to prove grace to a saved man. He's experienced grace. I don't have to prove sovereignty to a saved man because he's already bowed to the sovereign. God's already manifested his sovereignty. And that's why I say it over and over and over, and I think it bears repeating. Throughout my ministry, I hope the Lord will give me the grace. If it's just one more day, just give me the grace to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. You don't come to Christ by doctrine. You come to Christ, and then doctrine will fall into place. Discover Christ, you'll discover doctrine. You won't find Don's books talking about discovering doctrine. He says, discovering Christ in all the Scriptures. Ain't that what he says? That's the name of his book. They'll know me from the least to the greatest by an experience of grace, and this grace of redemption applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, you can go on talking about religious nonsense till you die. The only way on God's green earth you'll ever understand this book is if God's pleased to speak and bring light into your soul. Listen to this here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's that experience of grace that teaches you that. And that's what our Lord refers to every time he talks to us. Every time he talked to his disciples about living a wholesome life and about doing this and about doing that, he referred back to that grace. That grace. We had folks leave the church up in Danville because they said they wasn't learning anything. They couldn't understand what the pastor was preaching. They couldn't make the connection. How did they get that? How did he get that? He's preaching through Revelations and he's talking about the book and talking about the horsemen and talking about this and talking about that. I don't see where he just says, I can't learn anything. I just don't understand where in the world he's coming from. Well, let me tell you something. You can't teach the gospel to dead men. number one. You can't teach it to a dead man. All you can do is declare it. And if God turns on the light, he'll hear it. If he don't, he ain't never going to see it. I don't care how many, you can just stack books up. You can stack them all the way around the room. You can't teach a dead man. It takes light to see the glory of God. It takes light to expose the darkness of sin. It takes light to enter into the spiritual kingdom and to see what others cannot see. Listen to this scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses believed God and forsook Egypt, and he didn't fear the consequences. And it says he endured, listen, seeing him who is invisible. Takes the light of God to do that. Takes the light of God. And I don't preach like maybe some folks think I should. I know some might want me to go out, you know, and teach it like math class and go through all of this. I'm telling you, preaching is a declaration. It's a declaration. It's not a sharing session. It's not a place for everybody to give input and ask questions. It's not a question and answer period. It's a declaration of the gospel of Christ. You can't think about it. You can't teach a blind man colors. You can talk depth perception to a blind man till you're blue in the face. He can't enter in. I'm sitting to sky, you know, I've often thought, maybe I've used this illustration here before about old blind Bartimaeus, but he sat out on that main road that went back and forth. And you know, he sat there on that blanket for years and he'd listen to them talk. And they'd talk about the seagulls and the pelicans and that aquamarine sea and that sky they saw and that mountains they came down out of and those brooks out there and the green meadows, and they talked about all that stuff. And he'd sit at home in his imagination and sit in wonder. But he didn't know what blue was. He couldn't fathom what a mountain was. He couldn't fathom what a brook was. It takes light. That's what it takes. Oh, God opened his eyes. And he saw. What would you that I do for you, Bartimaeus? Oh, he said, give me my sight. Let me see. Let me see. That's what it takes. That's what this whole thing is about. God is at the point to begin the manifestation of his purpose in eternity. And the first thing he does, John, turn on the light. Because if you don't turn on the light, you can't see the glory. You see what I'm saying? Got to be light. Light is necessary. It's necessary to see the glory. And I tell you this, light brings about a division. Light and darkness can't abide in the same place at the same time. Listen to this here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. They can't abide in the same place at the same time. They can't do it. Can't do it. If light occupies the space, darkness cannot enter in. If darkness occupies the space, it's evidence that the light's not present. Now, that's just so. That's just so. Light is essential to glory, and glory is the end of all things. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. I've referred to this, and I'll probably keep referring back to it. This in Proverbs chapter 8 is two of the main scriptures that talk about Christ before the foundation of the world, and at the same time talk about that foundation that he created and all those things. Now listen to this here in Psalm chapter 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. As creation has a face, it also has a voice. That's what he's saying. He's got a voice. And by the manifest presence of creation, creation speaks as a witness of God's, of His power and His Godhead. It declares it. And you can't get around it. You can't get, read Romans chapter 1. That's what God said. That's what the Word of God said. You can't, you're without excuse. If you don't ever hear the gospel, if you don't ever know anything at all, if you're a pagan in deepest, darkest Africa, creation cries out to you and says there's a Creator, all-powerful, able to command and make this world and you to be in it, and you're answerable to Him. And God puts in you a conscience, and it cries that you're guilty before you make her. And we're without excuse. Without excuse. Listen to this, verse 4, Psalm 19. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words. Think about that. Their words to the end of the world. Now watch. In them, in this majesty and beauty of creation, in them hath He set a tabernacle. Now you know that a Jew is writing this scripture and he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this place where God manifested all that He was going to accomplish in type and symbol and picture in that tabernacle, in those sacrifices, in those things. And here David said, in creation, in them, He has set a tabernacle for the sun, a place for light to abide, a place for someone to rest, a place for life to be, a building in which God can manifest His glory. That's what he's talking about. And he's going to picture it with the sun. Now watch this. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Anticipation, excitement, joy, and love. And as a strong man to run a race, a man with the ability to endure, to finish what he begins, to finish the course. To defeat all challengers. A strong man, John, and he's ready to run the race. He's confident. There ain't nobody gonna beat me. I'm bigger and better and faster than the next guy. You ain't gonna win. That's how Christ comes out of the chamber. He comes out of the darkness and He speaks light into creation like a bridegroom. Like a bridegroom coming out excited, anticipating the glory. For the joy, he said, that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was excited. He anticipated. And he come out and spoke creation into existence. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Like a strong man ready to run the race. Confident in that he can endure. Confident that he can overcome. Confident that he can do all that he said he could do. Listen to this, verse 6. He is going forth as from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. There's nothing in creation that can escape the effect of the sun. Nothing. 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 And so he starts, and he speaks light, and he divides. He sees the light, and he said that it's good. And he divides it. And brother, there's been a division ever since. Where light is, you've got a division. You got a division. Salvation's the manifestation of the glory of God. It brings to light the hidden things of darkness. It uncovers and discovers His glory. It brings into focus His holiness, His justice, His righteousness and power. It gives me the ability to perceive His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His long suffering. It manifests His love. And this light can only come by the power and authority of His voice. His voice. To this end, oh, I used to love to hear Brother Barnum preach that. To this end, Christ came, accomplished the work that he did, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He's Lord. He's Lord. God must take away, and the only way to get rid of the darkness is for God to speak and create light. And darkness is where the sinner lives. He's bound by it in chains. You read through the scriptures, and when he talks about the fallen angels, he talks about them as those reserved in chains of everlasting darkness unto that great day. Reserved. In another place, he calls it bound in chains of darkness. Bound in chains of darkness. That's where the sinner is. And he's bound by the same chains. Chains that Satan can't break. Chains that angels can't get rid of. Chains of darkness. He can't break them. He can't get loose from them. All he can do is run around in the darkness. That's all he can do. Run around in the emptiness. All he can know is emptiness. Just emptiness. That's all he can know. Until God speaks. And God turns on the light. And then you think about it, after that great day, they'll be cast after that judgment into a place in this book described as outer darkness. What's that mean? That means a place apart from all the manifestations of God's glory. That's what that means. That means a place out away from God's mercy forever. That means a place out away from God's grace, out away from His love and kindness and gentleness. A place out of the way of peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. A place outside of rest. A place out of hope, out of opportunity, out of time, outer darkness. That's what it's called. Outer darkness. Oh, but thank God He speaks. He speaks in the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach this gospel. I'm going to go right down to heathenistic Rome. I can't imagine. I used to watch documentaries on early Rome and that Roman government. I can't even imagine anybody in our generation could hold a candle to their immorality and their way of living in ancient Rome. He said, I'm as much as in me is, he said, I'm ready to go to and preach this gospel at Rome. He said, and my confidence is this, that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only way God's going to turn on the light, through this gospel. How come? Because He determined it to be so. And He demonstrated it in creation. He could have created with a thought. Just sheer determination. God could have just sat there and not spoke a word and had creation. Why did He speak? Because this creation is set forth to example that experience of grace that His people are going to have in that day, in that manifestation of His glory. And so He spoke. And that's how salvation comes. That's how the light comes on. I tell you, we call on sinners to trust Christ, look to Christ, rest in Christ, rejoice in Christ. Everything God has for sinners is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. This Christ that I declare. But folks won't come to Him. And I tell you why they won't come. It tells you right over in John chapter 3, just a few verses down from John 3:16, where I preached Sunday morning. It's because everybody that doeth evil hateth the light. That's why they won't come. They hate the light. neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Men love darkness. He says, you want to know about the judgment of God, the condemnation of God? They were all looking forward to some day and time that was going to come and God was going to condemn the world. He said, the world's condemned already. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save. I didn't come to condemn. I didn't have to come to condemn. The world's already condemned. And here's the evidence. This is condemnation. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. No one can see the uncleanness of their heart. That's why they love darkness. You can't see it. I can cover it. I can hide it. Nobody can see what's on my heart. They can't see that lust and hatred and envy and all those things and pride, evil thoughts. But I tell you this, in order for life to be present, light must be commanded. And where light is commanded, life is sure to follow. And that's going to be our subject next week. Where light is commanded and brought to be, life has to happen. It has to. Because God's voice can't go out and fall on the ground. It's not going to go out and fall on the ground. And His purpose is not going to be altered or changed. It's going to accomplish that whereunto He sent it. Oh, may God give us all the knowledge, the ability to see these things and glorify Christ. I tell you, our Christ, the one we worship, the one I preach, the one you love, this Christ, we ought to have all confidence in Him. God trusted Him, John, with everything. Everything. He trusted Him with eternity. He said, here it is. Here it is. You accomplish it. And He did. He did. Oh, I tell you what confidence I've got for little old daily stuff that comes up. What confidence we ought to have in Him.